All right. Lord, we come to you and love the fact that we can open a book and read your very words. And we thank you for the example and also the guidance that we get, the way that we can be trained up to do the works that you've prepared ahead for us. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to jump back to chapter 13 because I wanted to just do a quick summary. And here's that map of Paul's first missionary journey. Basically, the whole map is the known world, and this little teeny piece here is where Barnabas and Paul set out and did the initial spreading or sharing of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles. The Gentiles in other places had already heard. There were believers. By this time, there would have been some believers down in northern Africa. There were believers in other places throughout the world. But this is a real concerted effort where we go back to Acts 13 in verses 1 through 3. I'll read that. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Now let's point out, this is Antioch here, Antioch on the Orontes. It's Antioch in Syria. And there's a church that's been formed there. A lot of believers, a lot of followers after the way, followers after Jesus. And among them, there were prophets and teachers. They name a few of them here. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. When they sent them off, the first place they went was down to the sea so that they could catch a boat. So they went down to Cilicia, and then they caught the boat across there, went over to Salamis, and then it doesn't say they did anything really in Salamis so much. They went across the Isle of Cyprus to Paphos. And that's where we hear about the first significant, in their journey anyway, convert, the first one that believed and followed after the way of Jesus Christ, believed the gospel, believed the good news. His name was Sergius Paulus, and he was a Roman leader on the Isle of Cyprus there. Then they caught a boat again and went up to Perga. And in Perga of Pamphylia, that's kind of the region that they're in, John Mark leaves them. He goes back to Jerusalem. We don't know all the reasons why, but it's just stated there that he left and went back. So it's at least Barnabas and Paul. We don't know if there were others traveling along. Some people speculate that there may have been quite a posse, quite a group of people kind of hanging out with them at this point. It's not mentioned, so I don't know for sure. There's no mention of them speaking the gospel in Perga, but they went up to another Antioch, Pisidian Antioch here, and when they were there, they went to the synagogue, spoke in the synagogue, and many accepted the word. Many of them believed. There was some opposition that formed, though. And after the opposition was stirred up and formed, and they got together with the city's leaders and whatnot, Barnabas and Paul were expelled from the city. They were kicked out. How many of you have ever been kicked out of anything? You know, it's not always fun. So anyway, they were expelled. And rather than just, you know, putting their tail between their legs and heading back home to Antioch of Syria, they went on to Iconium. So they got kicked out of Antioch. They went to Iconium. They went to the synagogue, same pattern, spoke the word. Many believed. And then they found out that there was a plot to have them stoned. They were going to be killed. And they thought that's probably not a good thing, so they left. And when they left Iconium, they went to the region where Lystra and Derbe are. And they were kind of hanging out between Lystra and Derbe and the region there. They get to Lystra, and it doesn't say that they spoke in any synagogue there. There probably was not a synagogue in Lystra. But it does talk about a lame man being healed. And when the lame man was healed, there were also a lot of other signs and wonders that were confirming the gospel message as they went along. So I think that's kind of good that we can see that there's lives that are being changed, and God's gospel is real and it's alive and it's working. I hope that we can still see that today. So this lame man gets healed, and everybody in the city wants to worship them, and they're going to call them gods and, you know, worship them as Zeus and Hermes and whatnot, Jupiter, and they're looking at him and wanting to worship him, and they finally are able to convince them to not worship them. But then the next thing that happens is there's some people that come from the last two towns where they were, Iconium, where they wanted to stone them, and Antioch, where they were expelled. Some Jews came from those two communities and stirred everybody up, stirred up the crowd, and so they actually do stone Paul to what they think is death. They thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city and laid him outside the city, because you didn't want dead bodies laying around in your town, right? That's bad form. So they send him outside the city thinking that he's dead. And there were some disciples, some believers that gathered around him, and he got back up and went back into the city. Things kind of changed from here a little bit. They wanted to worship him, and then they wanted to kill him. I mean, that's kind of how life goes sometimes. We're in now Acts chapter 14, and I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 20. Acts 14, 20 is going to be on page 1687 in the Pew Bibles. Verse 20 says, "But after the disciples had gathered around him," he's laying there basically either dead or looking like he's dead on the ground, "gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe." That's pretty miraculous. I mean, it's one thing to think that maybe you can get up and then have a long recovery, but he gets up, and the next day, he's traveling 30 miles, okay? This is somebody that had a complete healing. He was, you know, after being stoned with big rocks, and I'm sure he bloodied and looks like his limbs are all broken up and everything, and he just gets up and walks back into the city. You notice he didn't get kicked out of Derbe. The last few towns, he's either been expelled or beaten and whatnot. He goes back and to the city, but then they leave to go to Derbe. And that's where we start for today. Verse 21, "They preached the gospel in that city, in Derbe, and won a large number of disciples." I'm sure that his being dead and then getting back up and walking into town and being alive would be quite a message. And this wasn't done in a vacuum. A lot of people knew about it. And so there would have been people from these towns that are talking. You know how people in towns talk. And it's like, that guy was dead, and now look at him. So they're going to listen to his message. And his message is, Jesus is alive. He died and rose again. You may think I was dead. I don't know if I was dead or not. Doesn't matter. I'm alive and I'm here, and I'm trying to tell you about Jesus. So he's telling them all about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. And so a large number was won over, and they believed. "Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." That kind of throws me when I see that. They're retracing their steps. So they've left Derbe, and where do they go? They go back to the city where Paul was stoned. And they go back to the city where there was a threat to stone him. And they go back to the city, Antioch, where he'd been expelled. He's Lystra, Iconium, Pisidian, Antioch. Those are not the places I would have gone after what had just happened to him. And yet, I think there's something that had changed in Paul at this point too. He realized, death can't rule over me. Even if I die, it's not the end. And I don't know what he got to see while he's presumed dead. I don't know if he got to hang out with God for a short time or what. But we do know that he's alive and he's bold. He's going back where he's already been stoned to death, threatened to be stoned, and expelled from the city. And he's going to these places with boldness. And you don't hear that they tried to stone him again or that they expelled him again. And I'm kind of thinking again that the word would have gotten out. You know, don't mess with this guy. He might have the Creator God backing him. Maybe you should just, at least, even if you don't believe him, leave him alone. You don't mess around with him. So verse 22, he's going to these cities, and while he and Barnabas are going there, it says they're strengthening the disciples and encouraging them, to remain true to the faith, strengthening and encouraging, kind of important concepts. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." I'm strongly suspecting that while he's strengthening them, he's using the word of God. That's what he used to tell them about the good news, and that's probably what he's going to use to strengthen them. God's word is true. God's word can train us up. God's word can prepare us for what's going to come next. So as he's looking at strengthening these churches where he had been kicked out of a city, and a lot of opposition had come against him to the point of physical harm, he's back there and he's strengthening them. He's not going back there trying to build anything for himself. The next thing you see is that he's going to try to do other things like appointing elders. Okay? "We must go through many hardships." So that's an encouraging word, by the way. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And then Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Now back in chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, they had been committed to service that God had prepared for them. And now Barnabas and Paul are out, they're missioning, they're talking with people about the good news of Jesus, because in the Antioch church they'd been commissioned or committed to do that work. And now, as they go through these churches that had been formed, they're committing or commissioning them to do the work. It's not like they're saying, "Okay, look at what I did, I'm going to stay here and build an empire." They're moving on and they're leaving in the local people's hands exactly what needs to be done. And so they commit them to do the work rather than trying to do the work themselves. They're committing them or trusting them to the Lord. I want to take a little bit of a detour here, thinking about strengthening. I'm going to call it my strengthening detour. How many of us could use strengthening every now and then in life? We kind of start feeling worn down, bogged down, whatever. It's interesting that when you need strengthened, God's there to strengthen you. He's going to encourage you. Now, the word of encouragement is you're going to go through a lot of hardships. I'm not sure that I would find that encouraging if I didn't know that the air that I breathe is the presence of the Lord. If I'm in the presence of the Lord, that's very encouraging to know that as I go through hardships, he's going with me. He's going to sustain me. He's going to keep me. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, if you want to follow along, it's on page 272. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 28. I think I'll jump to 26 and read a little bit of background here. By the way, Deuteronomy is one of the books that Moses wrote. You remember that he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy just means second law. Moses had messed up. He had gotten unnecessarily angry at God's people. And God says, "Well, you're not going to get to take my people into the promised land." And so he's appointing Joshua to take the people in. But as he's preparing to pass the baton of leadership to Joshua, he gives what Deuteronomy basically is a very long sermon. And he gives all of the law and some instruction and explains to them everything that they're going to go through and what they're going to need to do. In verse 26 of chapter 3, "But because of you," he's still not taking credit for his own sin. He's still blaming the people of Israel. And I think sometimes, you know, if we can't take responsibility for our own sin, God's going to say, I'm kind of finished with using you to lead my people. And so, "But because of you, the Lord was angry with me." He's not saying because of me, but because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. He is. And then there's a quote. "That is enough," the Lord said. "Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross this Jordan." He thought he was going to try to lead them into the promised land this whole time. And God says, I'm through. Okay? Just listen. Go up at the mountain. You can look at it, but you can't go in. You can see the blessing, but you don't get to have it.
Is that when he threw the
No, this was a different time. Quite a bit later.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
I was thinking maybe when they threw the commandments down.
Then verse 28, but commission Joshua, set him aside, commit him, commission Joshua, and then those words again, encourage and strengthen him. And why does he need to encourage and strengthen Joshua? For he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. Encourage Joshua. Joshua's been following. He's been your assistant this whole time. He's going to be the leader now. Encourage him. Let him know that he's going to be the one that gets to suffer under these people. He's the one that gets to put up with them now.
Is he 80 years old?
I don't know how old he was. Yeah.
He took him in the promise.
When he took him in, yeah. So here, you'd see this encouraging and strengthening. And that's what, you know, Moses is commanded by God to commission Joshua, just like Paul and Barnabas had commissioned these people in these churches, these elders that they'd set over the churches, and then they've encouraged them and strengthened them. And part of the strengthening is explaining to them there's going to be all kinds of problems ahead. Life is going to be tough. It's going to be a lot of hardship, but you'll have God present with you. And in the presence of the Lord, there's going to be great success. In Psalm 119, one of my favorite psalms, it's a psalm that has lots and lots of verses. What does it have here?
137?
No, more. More. It has 176 verses. And in almost every single verse, it talks about some of the benefits of God's Word. In verse 28, it says, my soul is weary with sorrow. Okay, there's somebody that needs some strengthening, right? My soul is weary with sorrow. You ever been there? You ever met anybody that's there? Strengthen me according to your word. And this is just a psalm, a praise to God. It's like, strengthen me according to your word. Your word says you're going to strengthen me. I'm weary. I need it. And God is a man of his word. He's going to continue to do everything he says he's going to do. His promises can be trusted. So when the psalmist, who I believe is David here, says, strengthen me with your word, or according to your word, it's something that's going to happen. He will be strengthened. There's a chapter in Ezekiel that I want you to turn to. It's page 1327, Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34 is a chapter that I really wish was not in the Bible. As a pastor, as a shepherd of God's people, this is not the word that I want to have to read and recognize that it could be talking about me. Starting in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. At this time, Ezekiel's coming to the leadership in Israel. Just like God could send a messenger to come to the leadership in the United States, the leadership of his church, and say, you're not leading the church properly. How many of us know believers that have been scattered? Many times because of the way they've been treated or mistreated in churches. Am I guilty of that? It's something, as I look into Ezekiel, I need to be aware that God cares about how we, as pastors, as shepherds, treat his flock. Do we love his sheep the way he loves his sheep? In this passage, it gets worse, and he goes on and on about how, you know, he's just done with these shepherds, and he's going to be the shepherd. There's the good news for the flock is they're not going to be without a shepherd. But for the pastors, this is a very, very harsh word. Verse 4, you have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. That's very convicting to me as a shepherd of God's people. One of my responsibilities, according to God's word, is to seek out the lost. Those sheep that used to be part of the church, but got scattered for whatever reason. I'm picturing in my mind an awful lot of people that I know that used to really be vibrant and alive and ready to go for God. And they got hurt and mistreated in churches. And scattered and bailed and left. And I know some of them have come back. Many of them have attempted to continue to follow after God without the body of Christ. That's our loss. We need them. We need the strength of the whole body. It's like, you know, you don't want to knock one of your limbs off and think that you're still healthy. The body of Christ requires the whole body, not just the parts that we like. And I look at this and I think, as a shepherd, am I strengthening? Am I encouraging? Or am I scattering? And when I find out about someone that's lost and scattered and beaten up by God's people or even by God's shepherds, do I go out and try to seek them and find them and draw them back into the body so that we can be together, that we can have unity? It goes on. I'm not going to read the rest of that chapter, but you know, if you ever consider being a pastor, that's one of them. James 3 is another one. Not many of you should consider being teachers. You know, there's a lot of warnings for not wanting to be a teacher. Let's jump to the New Testament. Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, it starts out with Judas agrees to betray Jesus. And then Jesus gives the Last Supper. And in this Last Supper, he actually serves communion to Judas. And it's not like Jesus didn't know. It wasn't a secret to him. He knew what was going to happen. And he still served communion to him. He served all of them. And in verse 31, so we're on page 1611, verse 31, at this supper, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon," he's talking to Peter now, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat." Satan wants to beat you up. Satan wants to turn you into flour. "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus is predicting that Peter is going to betray him. Peter is going to turn away from him. But he's also predicted here, the good news is, Peter's going to come back. And he told Peter was going to be the one that the church was built on that rock. So he's looking here and he says, "When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." That's a command. It's a task, a quest that's given to Peter. Paul sees that same quest. He's in the churches. He goes to Iconium. He goes to Lystra. He goes to Pisidian Antioch. And he strengthens and encourages them. That's what we need to be doing with one another. Strengthening. Encouraging.
King James, after Jesus said, "I pray for you," and then he said, "When thou art converted." So what's the... I thought maybe in the day of...
King, yeah, I think... Yeah, the King James got a little confused on that one. Maybe, I don't know.
But that's what it says in the King James.
Yeah, because he'd been converted, but he still was going to be transformed more and more. And interesting thing with Peter, it wasn't like, okay, he made a decision to follow Christ again after he saw him. He did get that chance to be down on the beach with him after the resurrection. And Jesus did that questioning, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." You know, he's still giving him the same thing. "It's strengthen your brothers. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." He's continually telling him that. But he doesn't tell him, "Go do it right now." He says, "Wait until Holy Spirit comes. And then you're going to have the presence of God. And in the presence of God, you can do what I'm asking you to do. You saw how it worked out when you tried it in your own strength. You failed." So, and then in continuing in Luke chapter 22, jump to verse 42, just across the column there. "Father, if you are willing to take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Here is Jesus himself in prayer. And he's asking, he knows he's heading to the cross. And no sane person would want to go and suffer in that way. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He's at his wit's end. He's just about finished. Have you ever gotten to that point where you don't know what's next and you can't move on? You can't move forward. Even Jesus needed strengthening. Verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. In Acts 16, it's a couple chapters beyond where we are now in Acts. Timothy and Paul and Silas are going to get together and do some missionary work. That's back in Derby and Lystra, by the way, kind of where they are now. That's where Timothy may have very well been one of the witnesses that saw Paul dead and then alive again. He very much, a great possibility that he was one of those. He's one of the believers from Paul's work and Barnabas's work there. But in Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. When you're strengthened, you can move forward. You can move on in God's strength and not your own. Jumping back to Acts 14. Verse 24. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. So, back on the map here, they left Antioch, went back down here. They preached this time in Perga. We didn't know if they'd preached there ever, but this time for sure we do know that they did preach in Perga. And then they went to Attalia there. It's a coastal city, catch a boat.
Pergamum.
Not Pergam, Perga.
There was a Pergamum, wasn't it?
That's a different place.
Okay.
Yeah. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch. Now, they're sailing back to Antioch in Syria, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. They had been sent out, and now they're coming back, and they've completed that work. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how God, had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This is pretty beautiful that they come back, and this is the church that had sent them out, and they've been gone. I saw estimates in different commentaries. It was at least 6 months, could have been over a year. They've been gone for a while, though, and they come back, and they give a report. Something that Kathy and I will need to do with the Anderson Island Church sometime soon is go back and give a report. How are things going? They're wondering. And they go back to their home church, the sending church, and they give this report and they tell everything, but it's not, look what we did. I don't see anything in here about, you know, there were 340 converts in Iconium, and then there were 1,000 converts in Antioch. And, you know, they don't give a numbers list. This isn't that kind of report. This is a report about what God had done. And they're not trying to take credit for any of it. It's all about, you know, this is what God did. He did it through them. And then how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. The Gentiles actually get to have faith. The Jews already knew the path to God. And now the Gentiles can have that. And they were pretty excited about that and gave this good report. And then it says, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. We don't know how much longer they stayed before they were sent out again. We do know that when they got there, a lot of the Jews that had seen kind of what was going on, this is good news to the Gentiles for sure. The Gentiles have a path to faith, a door open to faith. Some of the Jews thought that's bad. This should just be for us. And they wanted to keep everybody else out, that prejudice. And so that's what we're going to read about in the next couple chapters here is how was that dealt with? How did the church in Jerusalem play into this? Because the church in Jerusalem still is kind of where all of God's gospel was being sent out from, even though the church in Antioch had sent this small group out. They do still need to answer to the apostles and to the Jerusalem church, and that's going to happen. But before they did that, they stayed and encouraged and strengthened the church in Antioch of Syria for quite some time. And it says they were with the disciples. It doesn't say that they stayed there over the disciples. It doesn't say that they were the leaders even necessarily. And when we saw back in chapter 13, there's a group. When we saw in each one of the cities, in Iconium, in Lystra, in Pisidian and Antioch, they appointed or committed elders. They go to these cities. It doesn't say an elder for each city. It was elders in each city. There was a plurality of leadership. It wasn't just one person being put in charge, because I think we've seen a lot of times, whether it's a church or a country or whatever it is, just one person in charge can create a lot of problems. Now, I'm hoping that I'm with you, with the disciples, not over the disciples. It's my prayer as, you know, as one of you. We work together on God's mission. We work together. It's not just the people that are in quote-unquote professional ministry. Each one of us is a minister. When I was on Anderson Island, I was with them. There were a number of elders. We met together every morning, 5 days a week, for prayer and for encouragement and for lifting one another up. I appreciate having a neighbor that's one of the leaders of this church. Glenn is one of the board members. Jenny's a board member, and they encourage us. They lift us up. They hold us accountable. I would hope that all of you would do the same. Encourage me. Encourage one another. Lift me up. But hold me accountable if I'm stepping out of bounds anywhere. If there's a lost sheep in the community, I can go out and try to find that lost sheep and help and bring them in. But so can you. If you don't want to do it alone, call me or Kathy and we'll go with you. You know, let's find these sheep. I got a couple calls this week. We were only here a short time and, you know, people were concerned about someone. And yeah, okay, so I went out and found that person and spent some time with that person. And, you know, some time last night, some time this morning. And this is a lost sheep that, you know, pray that God will draw back to him, fully back to him. And we know that in our own strength, we can't do it. But if we're breathing the presence of God, if we're eating the Word of God, and we're being sustained by His presence and by His Word, we can have strength. We can be encouraged to go out, find the lost sheep, and draw them back into the fold, into the flock. Lord, I turn to You knowing how inadequate I am and how overwhelmingly wonderful You are. I know, Lord, that you know each one of us. You know our thoughts, you know our hearts, and you love us anyway. Thank you so much for that. Thank you, Jesus, for that great exchange where we get to give you all of our unrighteousness, all of our sin, all of our wickedness, all of our evil thoughts. And you give us your righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.